This story seems to set up a really impossible standard. Just an impossible standard for us as disciples, for us as humans. You remember last week, I discussed how Matthew, or the community of Matthew, worked very hard in the first chapter of their gospel to prove, to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. His ancestors, though many were hallowed, were still fallible and frequently functioned well outside of systems acceptable and appropriate. The context for Jesus' own life is equally human. His family is part of the great mass of humanity, part of what most of humanity experiences, in that they have no control over who governs them or how they are governed. Instead, they have to suffer the outcomes of bad tempers and bad policy, fleeing to Egypt, eventually returning to Nazareth, at least in this gospel. They're refugees. They are people without a state. Matthew's gospel does have some supernatural elements up to this point. We have the angels who visit Joseph in his dreams. We have the star that guides the astronomers. And we have that theophany at the baptism of Christ, the voice as from heaven saying, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But Jesus, the character of Jesus that we're presented with at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, he's not an angel. He's just a man. He doesn't have any superhuman abilities or powers. Or does he? Immediately after his baptism in the wilderness, in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit guides Jesus deeper and deeper into wilderness, further away from city and from civilization, immediately after. There he is tempted by the devil. It's not the devil, capital T, capital D, pointy tail, pitchfork. Looking at the Greek manuscripts, the oldest Greek manuscripts of this gospel, and considering the Jewish audience for whom this gospel was written, this gospel was not written for 21st century Christians. This character is more like the accuser in the book of Job. A diabolical force that is part of creation, as opposed to a discrete power outside of creation. So diabolical force within creation rather than this outside force that is attacking creation. So for myself, whenever I encounter this voice in Scripture, I call it the forces of non-being. The forces of non-being, so that my imagination doesn't get lazy. The forces of non-being offer to turn desert stone into bread. Jesus declines. The forces of non-being lift Jesus high in the sky so that he can see if God will really catch him if he's dropped. Jesus declines. The forces of non-being offer to Jesus all of the power and all of the glory of the earthly realms, and Jesus declines. Jesus could not be human. No human being can resist those kinds of temptations, right? By the time Jesus and the forces of non-being collide in this story, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture says he is famished. Someone who is famished, someone who is starving to death, cannot say no to food. It's a biological imperative. It's our base animal instinct. Furthermore, anyone who has even an inkling of a doubt about God, and I'm guessing everybody does, wouldn't pass up a chance to have absolute proof. And all of the power and all of the glory of the earthly realms, that is as compelling to an egomaniacal tyrant as it is to a kind person who would use that power for good, and everybody in between. So Jesus isn't like us. Jesus is stronger than us. Jesus has a greater portion of that breath of God, the Ruach that we sang about just now, in him. So I guess that we can just write this story off as a story about Jesus and not a story about us at all, right? Except, and you saw that coming, except for those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. 40, probably ringing bells. It's a number that the Bible uses to tell us something important is happening. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he wrote down the Decalogue, also known as the Ten Teachings or the Ten Commandments. 40 is the number of years that Moses and the freed slaves spent in their own wilderness looking for a home. And 40 is the number of days that Noah spent on the ark waiting for the earth to dry out. So the Matthean community is signaling to us. They're signaling to us that Jesus is part of that tradition. Jesus is taking part in a familiar human cycle of encounter with God. And just to reinforce that humanity, they have him pray for 40 days and 40 nights. Or he does pray for 40 days and 40 nights and fast. Gods, divinities, demigods don't need to pray and fast, right? Divinities don't need to pray and fast. They're already ready to go to face whatever comes their way. Whatever power it is that Jesus had to resist the forces of non-being, including jeopardizing his own body, came not from some divine apartness from humanity, but his willingness to take a step back from humanity in order to spend time with the divine. It's not that Jesus was divine and so separate from us, but he took a step away from us in order to spend time with God. This human being gains seemingly superhuman strength because of his willingness to be guided by the Holy Spirit and to discipline himself so thoroughly that holy writ became his very language. I could use a little of that superhuman strength right now. I have been trying to come up with new adjectives to describe the negative and disruptive shared life we have as a nation. I feel like I used up all the good words already. I feel like I used up all the good words already because I didn't realize how many actions, how many tones of an unprecedented degree we had yet to experience. We have a lot more control than Jesus' family did over who governs us and how, but in the time between elections, we also suffer the effects of bad policy and bad tempers. Because here we are in this partial government shutdown of an unprecedented length. What adjectives am I supposed to dredge up to describe that? To describe the ways this shutdown has eroded people's lives, has put people's lives at risk? Cruel, bad, useless, unfair. But more importantly for us as a community of faith, how shall we respond? How shall we respond when confronted with the forces of non-being? Because I feel very comfortable saying that not paying someone who's working, not funding food programs, not having food inspectors, and not fulfilling commitments to farmers means that we are at risk of not being. This is life or death. These examples are life or death. We are at risk of not being because of these forces. How shall we respond? Will we be tempted to respond to name-calling with name-calling, meme versus meme? Will we be tempted to respond to nasty vindictiveness with nasty vindictiveness, dehumanizing with dehumanizing? Will we give in to the same temptations that Jesus managed to resist, setting aside our values in order to get what is filling, in order to make exclusionary claims about God and on God, in order to have a mass power grab, letting no one else in because we want to believe that we are the ones who are right and the only ones who have ever been right and the only ones who could ever be right? I am tempted. I am tempted to do all of those things. I am tempted because I am angry. I am angry and I want to claim every bit of righteous indignation that this collar affords me in order to judge people. People who don't agree with me and that I don't agree with, finger wagging and all. I'm tempted because sometimes I'm frightened and I wonder, do I need to take survivalist courses for when the food infrastructure completely collapses and I got to eat squirrels? I am tempted because I'm tired. Sometimes I'm so tired that I want to put all of my hope into one or two people. I want to put all of my hope into one or two people to save us, forgetting that it took millions and millions of people to get us to this place today. So I'm holding on fast to those 40 days of prayer and fasting. The story says that Jesus was led intentionally into the wilderness in order to be tempted. That was the whole purpose, to be tempered, to become tempered like good steel, like good iron. This is Jesus' vision quest. This is his walkabout that allowed him to refine his spirit so that he would be ready for the work ahead. When I get overwhelmed by the media and by the millions, I remind myself that not even Jesus could do God's covenant work of feeding the hungry, tending to the sick, and loving the alien among us without this first and fundamental grounding in God. He gained that deep allegiance through his intentional focus on these stories of covenant living, which allowed him to maintain God's perspective in the face of temptation, and then cast God's vision again of a life of redemption when he was back among the people. Jesus' story is not impossible. This is not an impossible standard that Jesus sets. It is the standard which makes everything we care about possible. The time we spend here on a Sunday morning is just a fraction of what Jesus did in the wilderness, just a fraction. So while we are here, let's pray without ceasing, let's sing without fear, and let's feast with everyone who comes to the table because everyone's invited to the table. Even after 1 hour, we will leave a little more tempered, a little more refined. And we will find that we can resist the forces of non-being even in the morass of desperation that is our nation today. And more importantly, we will find, we will be reminded that all of us are always in God's universal kingdom, God's universal kingdom, which will give us the strength to follow Jesus and once again, feed the hungry, tend to the sick, and love the alien among us. Amen.